live. You can hear me. You know, during these holiday seasons, and they say it's a time where people get really depressed, down in the dumps. They say it's a horrible time for suicide, and I read a lot on Facebook, and I really pay attention to what the Christians are saying out there. And it kind of breaks my heart when I see them looking at the new year and they're already depressed or bummed and or hurting, whether it's a loved one lost, not serving God, or someone passed away. And the other day I was reading what this lady, she said. She was really hurting, and she said, "Oh boy, here we go, another year." And to me, it's one thing when the world says something like that, but it kind of breaks my heart when Christians say something like that. And I started thinking that moment, a sermon title, A New Hope for a New Year. And I just was pondering it in my heart and thinking about it. And then Tracy got a hold of me and said, "Hey, you want to preach one tonight?" I said, "That's fine." And I was really pondering how people are hurting. And when it comes to lost loved ones, something I want you to think about, and it's something my wife brings up quite often. And she goes, "Do you think that you love your kids more than God does?" I mean, think about that. Do we think that we love the lost more than God loves the lost? I mean, this whole book that we have is a book of love. It's a love letter for us. And we don't understand, to God, everything He does is a heart thing. See, God's not interested in your wallet. He's not interested in what you have. He's interested in your heart. And to me, the church, we got to get back to, it's a heart thing. To understand that God loves you more than anything. God loves the lost more than anything. And so to me, the new hope for a new year should be renewed hope for a new year. When you walk into a new year already depressed, to me, it's a sad situation. And it's really hard when it is a Christian. One of the things I try never to do is let people see me down in the dumps, because it isn't a good witness. See, even when things go bad in my life, and trust me, they go bad in my life, I try to look at the brighter things. And sometimes I might be down for an hour or so, but I'll learn to worship or do something to pick me up, because I don't want to live in that state of mind. Because I grew up in an alcoholic household, very violent, and I grew up as a very angry kid. And when I got the Holy Spirit in my life and when I received Christ, there was a joy I never felt before. And I told myself, I will never live in anger or depression again. Because I have more than most of the world. I have Jesus. I mean, to me, that's much more than the world can offer me. I mean, I look at people and I say, "Don't you understand there's a God that loves you?" How do people argue with that? There wasn't not long ago, there's a cop friend of mine. We've been friends for many years before he was a cop, back when he was in the military. And you would just love the guy, but he won't say two words to you. He doesn't talk very much. But I notice he talks a little more when he writes down on Facebook. And I remember when he was going through the academy, they called me up. They said, "Would you recommend him?" I said, "You won't find a guy with more integrity in your whole life than him." And they go, "What you'll find out is he doesn't say much." And they go, "That's the problem. He doesn't say much." And I said, "You know, he's a great guy. You'll really enjoy having him." And one day on Facebook, his son is claims to be an atheist. I don't believe in atheism. I'm sorry. You know, to me, you just don't want to think about where you're at. So he jumped on Facebook, and he was talking about atheism and how he's wrote books on it. And so I engaged him a little bit. He was really going back and forth between his dad, but I was there. So he knows me because he went to church with me years ago, probably now 15, 20 years ago. And I could see he was angry, and I can see he was hurting by his message, and I could see the pain coming out in his words. And I said, well, you know, let's take the Bible. And he said, Dwayne, I'm not arguing with you about the Bible. And I said, well, you know, Josephus talked about Jesus too. He goes, oh, he's another clown. I said, well, and it wasn't long before he had enough of me. And he goes, you know, I don't know how to tell you this, but I don't believe in God. And I said, funny, because he believes in you. And he said, I have to go. And I left it at that. Because God believes in you. And to have a new hope for a new year, we got to be that light and that example to the world. And so when I was thinking about a new hope for a new year, it's kind of funny. I always come back to these two psalms. In the Hebrew, these were actually one psalm. We split them up to two. And it's Psalm 42 and 43. And I know I preached this more than once. I might have actually preached this here. I never preach the same message. When I go read it again, I sit there and I ponder it for days on end, or I'll think about it, and then I go in and I rewrite it. So it's never the same. But when I look at this guy, this poor guy's in the dumps. And if you're as old as me, you would probably remember Hee-Haw. And I always remember the song they sang, Gloom, Despair, Agony on Me, Deep, Dark Depression, Excessive Misery. And, you know, too many people live there. And I think about that song and I laugh because that's not where we're supposed to live. Where we're supposed to live is in the joy of the Lord. But if you turn to the 42nd Psalm, I'm going to just give you one. He's son of Korah. Kind of a strange situation here because his dad actually, or his great-granddad or someone in his family rebelled against Moses and he actually died. Years later, David became king and David wanted to worship the Lord in the temple 24 hours a day. David, you know, he had a heart for God. To me, that's impressive that nobody thought of that before David. But so David wanted a musician and these guys actually had gifts and talent. You know, the good thing about Tracy, you got to love the man because he asked Ed to sing, which is better than asking me to lead singing tonight. So I was like, there's wisdom on his part. But he set up these musical guys to worship God 24 hours a day. And these guys were gifted. And I see people in ministry at all times, but it's very hard that I ever see a praise and worship leader that's really down in the dumps. But it's because it's like they always have a song in their heart. But this guy here, he's really, really having a hard time. And we're going to take a look at some of the trouble he's into. But it says in verse 1, it says, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. And when I look at that, I look at, here's this guy, he's got to have a relationship to him. Because he said, my God. You know, he wasn't saying anything out there. He said, my God, my soul, I need you. And I think in this day and age now, we need God more than ever. It breaks my heart to see people that want to deny the existence of God. And I've told you guys many times, every time I witness people, the only thing God tells me is I love them. And you know what? I don't get people wanting to beat me up when I tell them God loves you. If I tell them they're in sin, you know, they get pretty well mad. And that's what I tell people. I said, we've preached the wrong message for so long. Gospel means good news, and we're preaching condemnation. And you know what? We got to learn to, God loves everybody. Years ago, I had a lady approach me, and she said, you know, you worked in those homes up in Kissing Camels that are worth millions of dollars, and what's the average home you work in? And at the time, the average home I worked in was anywhere from the $300,000 to $600,000 homes. And she goes, do you ever get jealous of that? And I go, no. I go, you know, they're bigger houses, more to clean. And they have some neat stuff. But I said, you know what? When I drive by the guy on the street, a little different than looking at the guy that got the mansion. So I never, ever looked up. I'm just thankful for what I have. And what I have is simple. I have Jesus. And that's what I tell everybody. All you need is Jesus. And if you keep your eyes focused on my God, depression is easy to overcome. So let's see why this guy's in depression. He goes, my soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God. Where can... Everybody says I'm in denial. I'm going to have to put these on. I'm not in denial. Okay, let me see. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One. He gives us an example there of where he's at in life. He's not in the house of God. Here's a worship leader, and he's been exiled. How many of us have been exiled from family, from friends? I remember when I first became born again, I had a lot of people saying, don't want to talk to you no more. So what I did was I focused on my relationship with God. And I remember finally when time passed by, God sent me out to the East Coast because he had to get me away from my lifestyle here, and he wanted me to grow up in him. And so I went to the East Coast for a while, and I grew up in him, and he sent me back. Well, the problem is the same people come around. And I remember several of the friends came up, and they said, we want you to go fishing with us. And I said, I really don't want to go fishing with you. And they said, no, seriously, we want to go fishing. I go, look, I'm not the guy I used to be. I don't want to drink. I don't want to party, you know. And they said, well, look, we don't catch fish. So I said, fine. I said, you want me to go fishing with you? I'll go fishing with you. So I remember they came over. We load up the car. We head down Pueblo. I preached to them about Jesus all the way there and all the way back, and they never asked me to go fishing again. And I was okay with that because I was out of that lifestyle. I didn't need no more the people around me. What I needed was a relationship with God. And when I found that relationship with God and I focused on my relationship with Him, now all that other stuff didn't mean a whole lot to me. I remember one of the guys, as he walked away, told the other guy, he goes, Dwayne's truly dead. And I remember it didn't bother me. And, you know, my prayer for them is every one of them would come to know Christ. But we are the examples of what God wants. Here's a man in exile. He said, I used to go to the house of God. You know, you can worship God at home, but you need to be in church. Satan wants so bad to get you alone. And I've watched him play the same card over and over again, everywhere I've been. Christians I run into here and there, well, I don't go to church no more. I don't believe in church. And I said, you know, the devil wants you alone. There's strength in numbers. Here's a guy, he feels all alone. And he says, I can't even get to the house of God. Could you imagine losing your job? Then moving to another state? That's kind of the situation this poor man's in. He said, I used to go to the house of God. No longer can he go there. He's lost his job. Let's go on. Let me see where I left off. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throngs. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roars of the waterfalls. All your waves are breakers. Have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his songs is within me. A prayer to God of my life. You can see this guy's no longer at home. He's now feels alone. But what I really like about what this guy is focusing on, he's trying to get his mind off his problems and unto his God. He said, I'm still going to praise you. You know, there's times when I've had problems, just like everybody else in here, that the only thing I could do was worship God. The only thing I could do. You know, I've heard people go, why don't you go to the bottle? Well, why would I go to the bottle? I got God. You know, and I remember a guy looked at me, he goes, brother, if I was going through everything that you're going through, I'd be drinking. I said, I made a vow to God I'd never touch a drink. He's never broke a promise to me. I'm not breaking mine. This man's in the same boat. He's like, boy, if I could get to that house of God, if I could have my job back, if I could just worship with people. Worship is such a powerful tool that we don't understand that if we could do it on our own, you don't need to be in church to worship God. I've done it on the job site. I'd go in and have these other people when they played this horrible music. And I remember we'd pull up job site and I'd tell my apprentice, get up there, plug in our radio first so I don't have to listen to that. And then they'd play theirs in the bathroom. And I remember one day my dad was working with me and I wasn't paying attention. I'm just singing along and all of a sudden I yell out, hallelujah. And about 10 minutes later, Dad walks up and he opens the door. He goes, you know, I heard you all the way down the street. Said, I got excited. It's okay. You know. And so you can worship God anywhere. But this guy is trying to get his eyes off his problems and he's looking in the right place. He's saying, it's my God. I got to focus on God. And he knows where to go. He's just having a hard time getting there. And unfortunately for a lot of us, we go through the same thing. But this year, in a year of new hope, let's look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We don't need less problems. Jesus said, you will have trials. And we expect life to go smooth. Has everybody's here's life panned out just like you thought? You know, I saw a straight line, and I noticed my life went like this everywhere as I turned. It never went a straight line. We need to start focusing on more of what the Word of God says and then what our problems are. And that's where we've gotten to as a church. I can't believe how many depressed Christians I meet. I'm like, really? Have you read your Bible? See, the first thing I notice when people start leaving churches or dropping out of churches is, one, they quit reading their word. Next, they quit fellowshipping. I've seen people for years, it's like a recurring nightmare, going through the same thing. And I've noticed for years, I'd walk up to people because I could see the signs that said, brother, find a church. Fellowship, get back in there, read your word, pray. The hope isn't in anything else. You know, when someone says, you ever think about giving up on God? No, where would I go? Where can you go but to the Lord? It's something that we got to understand. The devil isn't going to make it any easier on you or any better. He doesn't like you. I see these people and they say, well, I'm in the satanic worship, or I see a bumper sticker, I'm a witch, and I just shake my head. I go, what, do you think the guy likes you? He doesn't like you. Your only hope is in Christ. Nowhere else are you going to find hope. You're not going to find hope in who governs you. It doesn't work that way. The only hope is in Christ. What do? We pray. We pray for the new president. I prayed for the old president. You know, I hope there's better times for everybody in the church. But if you think there's not going to be trials in your life because you came born again, I'm going to tell you you're wrong. Everybody goes through trials. But in America, we have it so much easier. I mean, I probably have this book here in almost every translation you can find. Anybody else have more than one Bible? I have 5, 6, I don't know. You know, people come and they say, I don't have a Bible. I say, hey, I got plenty, hold on. And I'll go give them a Bible. Later, if I need that, I want that one again, I go buy me another one. You can't do that in a foreign country. You know, I read a lot of the Book of the Martyrs. I picked up a magazine on that. And what we go through is minute. These people are dying for their faith. Literally getting killed. And we think we got it bad. Your hope can't be in money. I tell people all the time, I said, I'm working on my second million. And they look at me, I go, I gave up on the first. I've seen too many people chase money. And never once have I seen them happy. The more they had, the more they wanted. And they wouldn't do nothing. I'm like, why? I knew a guy that was a multimillionaire, lost it, you know, back in 88. And he turned around, worked real hard, got right back up there again. But through it all, he was never happy. And guess what? He lost it again. There's no hope there. We hope for a promotion that it would be better. And all we need is God. It seems like an easy message, but we don't. We worry about our kids, and God says, you know, I got it. I'm okay. You know, is he God or is he not? You know, I love that question Elijah said. Is Baal God or is God God? Yahweh God or, you know, to me that's as simple as it is for the church. We know we have the answer. The answer is found in God. It's found in this word. Our hope cannot be in our circumstances, nor who governs us, how much money we have in the bank. If we get the promotion, our hope has to be simply in God. Another thing I've seen people do is they get promotions. And I knew a guy that got a promotion, and he never attended church no more. He couldn't do Sundays because the boss wanted to play golf on Sundays. And I went up to him, I said, dude, please, please, go to a Wednesday night service. Find a Thursday night service. You don't want to do this. Well, I'll be okay. I'm not really worried about you, I'm worried about your family. That's who I'm worried about. And time again, I watch the same thing happen. People get promoted. It's like they forget the Lord. God loves you, and he loves your kids. But we have an obligation. We have an obligation to our families. We have an obligation to God. If your kids don't see Christ in you, who are they going to see it in? I'm just being honest. I had a lady bring a kid to church. She was 18, and she said, fix my son or I'm leaving the church. And I'm thinking, you've had him for 18 years. I don't have a wand. I don't. I wish I did. I could fix every teenager with a snap. It doesn't work that way. But as the psalmist says, put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Let's go on. By day the Lord directs his love, and at night his songs is within me, a prayer to God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemies? My bones suffer mortal agony, as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will praise him, my Savior and my God. I want to look at a couple conditions of this poor guy. First condition I want to look is keywords, downcast. Or how about down in the dumps? You ever been there? This guy's being real. That's why I like this guy. I like people that are real. I hate it when I go to work and they go, we got bad news, tell me. And they want to soften. And I said, just tell me. I mean, I don't want to be the wrong bush. Let's just figure this out. Well, here's this guy. He's downcast or in the dumps. Next, he's disquieted or disturbed. Paints a picture of unpleasant noise, commotion, or clamor. Or how about a bunch of kids screaming? This guy's having a bad day. Thirdly, or you can look at him singing the blues.
Thirdly, he's mourning, darkness, ashes, dingy. Could be facial expression, grief-stricken. Can we identify that? Hey, this guy's just going through the natural things of life. So we looked at part of his circumstances. One, he was a worship leader. Secondly, he felt separated from God. Have you ever felt spiritually separated and geographically separated? I've been there. Kansas City, about 4 years ago, probably five. No, let's see. 2009. It's been quite a few years. In Kansas City by myself during Christmas time, going through a divorce, something I didn't want. All by myself, eating Thanksgiving dinner. I had, I believe it was Arby's in my motel room. Felt spiritually lost, geographic, where am I? I knew I had to get alone with God. Job opportunity showed up. I took the job. And I stayed on that job until God spoke to me. And I remember he speaking to me clear as day, and he healed me instantly. The anger was gone. You know, I don't know how many people have went through a divorce, but please don't get offended, but I told people I understand how a woman feels emotionally. My emotions were high, they were low, I was everywhere in between. I felt anger. I thought I had all my anger issues cleared up. But when I was on that journey by myself, geographically, alone, emotional, and now I understand when I see them guys that are so upset on the job. I've ran into these people that I've seen so angry, and I'm like, what is this guy going through? And now when I see it, I understand. And I don't get angry, and it's like, dude, this too will pass. So when God touched me in Kansas City, I could come back, and it's a good thing he did. And I remember being on the job site, and I was around all these guys, and you know, one of the guys called me preacher. So every time he asked, hey, preacher, and I was like, and you know, it kind of bothered me because I want to witness to people, and I don't want them to know I'm a preacher. I want the opportunity before you shut the door. But I remember several of the guys were getting around, and I started laughing. They go, why are you laughing? I go, look. I go, I'm going through the divorce, probably the hardest thing I've ever been through. And I'm happier than all of you guys. And the only thing I have is Jesus. What do you guys have? And they all just looked at me. See, I had more than them. Sure, they were still married, and they still had their kids around, and they got to celebrate dinners together and stuff like that. I lost it all. But I was still more happier than them. And I remember one of the guys came up to me and he said, you know, someday I want to be like you. And I turn around, I go, excuse me? He goes, yeah, I want to be a Christian. And I said, dude, you ever hear the meaning of insanity doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results? He said, as long as you stay in that bottle, it's going to be the same thing, day in, day out. And I said, it's just, you're not promised tomorrow. It's easier to repent today. We're still friends. He's still not born again. I haven't worked on him in several jobs, but he knows when I see him, I talk to him. Our circumstances, whatever we go through, we still have Jesus. That's much more hope than the whole world has to offer. Let's go on. So this is the beginning of Psalm 43. He says, vindicate me, my God, and plead my case, or my cause, against all unfaithful nations. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and wicked. You are my God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send me your light and your faithful care. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God. My joy and my delight I will praise. You are the lyre, O God, my God. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior and my God. He's got the answers there. He knows what the answer is. I knew what the answer was in Kansas City. I was associate pastor of a church, and I stepped down because I was going through a divorce. And I told the pastor, Pastor Buddy, he's preached here before, said, my household isn't in order. I have no right to pastor. One of the few things that I love more than anything is this word, is to share the gospel. And I stepped down, went to Kansas City. When I came back, I was watching, I couldn't see it when I was going through it, but looking back, every step, God had my back. Every phase, when I looked back, I couldn't see it when I was going through it, but he was there. He was there when I made the decision to go to Kansas City. He knew I had to get away. He was there, and he took care of me all the way through. Looking back, I'm like, God, I am so amazed that I couldn't see this when I was going through all that pain. I couldn't see none of it because the pain was so real. But looking back, I'm like, wow, you are here and you are there and you are with me. And every step of the way, I could see your hand upon me. And then when you said you're okay, you can go back. I remember I told my boss, I'm heading back. He goes, I don't want you to leave. I said, I need to go home. And it was. I remember I was going to make it home on my mom's birthday, so it was January 29th. I knew I'd make it home. So I pointed back to the west, headed home, and God was with me the whole time. See, God knew that I'd have to start over from scratch. I lost everything. It wasn't the material things that I worried about. So I get home, I see Buddy, and I said, look, I don't want a title. I said, I want to teach the Word of God. Excuse me. I said, the only thing I want is to teach the Word of God. I'll be a teacher. I don't care. I'll teach Sunday school. I don't care for a title. And he said something. I never forgot. And there you go. All right. Something I never forgot. He said, I knew you'd be okay. And I was like, how in the world did you know I was going to be okay? I didn't know I was going to be okay. Dude, I was a wreck. And he said, because I know the God you serve. We serve a mighty God. It doesn't matter what you're going through. I realized when I went through that divorce, and it got ugly at times. But I watched God's hand through every single thing I went through. And it was just truly remarkable that you can go through something like that. And, he'd speak to me through there. And I'd pray and I'd worship. I remember I'd walk the 2 miles of church just to be alone with God, and I'd get in the sanctuary and I'd worship and I'd pray and just spend, and he'd talk to me and he'd say, hey, I'm with you. And that's what the psalmist understands. He says, you know what, I'm having a hard time here, but I'm keeping my eyes to God. I'm keeping my focus where my focus belongs. So his cure was pretty amazing. One was he was determined not to give up. That's what I see in this man. He's in pain. He's in agony. But he says, you know what? God, I don't understand this. They're asking me where you are. I don't know what to say. But I trust you. So the first thing he did was he was determined not to give up, to throw in the towel, to quit. He said, I'm going to keep fighting. And that's what we have to do. I promise you, all of us are going to go through trials. But what we got to do is we got to stick together. We can't quit. We can't stop. There's hope in the Word of God. There's hope in Jesus. We have more than the whole world combined with God. How to overcome?
First, he was talking to God. Did you notice that? That was a prayer. He was praying. He's saying, God, you know, I'm real with God. People say, how do you talk to God? Like I talk to other people. They go, why? I go, God knows when I'm trying to pull the wool over his eyes. He knows when I'm just saying a quick prayer. Thank you for this food I'm about to receive. Amen. God knows. So I know I can't fool him. So when I pray, I said prayer simply means to talk to God. So there's times I talk to him about things on my heart, and there's times I talk to him about things on other people's hearts. Me and Galen, we've been praying for this little boy, Nehemiah. I've never met the kid, but I know his parents are hurting. You know, there's times we pray for the president, for Congress, for revival, for Pastor Jim. There's all kinds of things to pray about. When I pray, I say, Father, you know, Jim needs you. He needs a touch. Touch him. Heal him. He's our shepherd down here. He guides us, you know. The reason I came to this church, the reason I stayed was I loved his teaching. You know, when I got a question, I said, hey, Jim, I got a question for you. And he'll give me the answer. You know, to me, that's really, really powerful to be able to go to a pastor who loves and fears God, who serves God, and wants to make sure he's teaching us the whole truth and nothing but the truth. To me, that's awesome. When Buddy was pastoring in church, we had a lot of military people that would, you know, come in, they're here, and then 2 to 4 years, they're off again. And I remember made friends with a lot of them, and Brother Matt came up to me one day, and he said, Dwayne, what would you look for in a church? I said, the pastor loves Jesus. Everything else can be worked out, but he loves Jesus. You got it made. Pastor Jim loves Jesus. You guys got it made. So the first thing we see is he prays, it seems like his confidence picks up a little bit more. His encouragement returns. So a couple things I want to do to overcome. I want you to think on some things as you go through life's trials. I want you to focus on the record of God in your life. Has God ever let you down? There you have it. I remember all the things God has done for me. Through when he saved me, I was so shocked that God could love me. I didn't love myself. How is God going to love me? I was so blown away that God loved me. I think I got saved every week for the next 3 months. You know, every time the altar was open, I'd be down there praying God. And I remember one night God finally gave me a dream. He said, look, I love you, dude, okay? Move on. Okay, move on. So I was like, all right. So we need to focus on the record of God in our past when we face problems. He brought us through it. We need to meditate on his goodness. You know, I'll sit there at work some days and I'll just ponder a scripture and I'll keep that scripture just keep going around in my head, and or a psalm or a praise or a song. And worship to me has probably gotten me out of more down times than anything I've ever been to. When I really start hurting, I'll go downstairs and Gaylene to tell you, I'll put in the praise and worship CD, and I'll listen to a bunch of them until that one song just picks up my spirit, and I can yell hallelujah and dance. And what it does, I start to remember my problem, but then I remember how big my God is and how small my problem actually is. I mean, this is a God that created everything. So when I start putting him into focus and think, wow, we're not going to need a sun because his glory is going to shine. To me, that's what I look forward to heaven. I mean, I know I'm going to fall at Jesus' feet. I don't have a problem with that. That's great, but I want to see the glory of God. You know, when I think about his glory, there's times I get excited. I thought, Father, you're going to shine the whole place up. I can't wait to see it. To me, that's exciting. Another thing is guidance, direction. We got the Word of God for direction. There's all kinds of directions in there.
You know, there's days I picked up, I've read that book so many times, and every time I read it, it's like God shows me something new and something new and something new. And I'm like, how did I miss this last time? And, you know, it's just really neat. I really love talking to young Christians because, one, they're excited for the Word of God. But something I noticed in young Christians that I watched in my walk was every time I had a question about something, I remember we were out in Maryland and we were working on the job, and me and Earl started discussing the subject, and we got on this subject. We talked about it for 2 or 3 days, and then we went to church, and that was the sermon. And we'd start laughing, and our wives would look at us, what are you guys laughing for? Well, we had these questions this week. And the next week, he'd do the same thing, and then he'd do it again. And I see a young Christian, he goes, wow, they'll come up to me, do you know what God did for me this week? And I said, you know, it's so awesome to see that refreshing. In Hebrews chapter 6:19, and this is what I want you to understand about your hope. It says, we have this hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. And the hope he's talking about are the promises of God. That's the hope we have. We have the hope that Jesus is coming back. You know, people always ask me, you believe in God? And I say, no. And they go, what do you mean? I go, I know him. I've left belief years ago when he started talking to me. I know God. There is a God. And he loves you. And if you like, I can help introduce you to him. And they always look at me like, wait a minute, dude. But the truth is, I know God. I'm past believing. I believe left when he spoke to me the first time. I remember I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Same day, night I received Christ. Next morning, God said, Dwayne, how you been? I'm like, really? Where you been? I go, I've been looking for you in all the wrong places. I moved past hope. But they're saying here in Hebrews 6:19 is we have this hope, the hope of the promise of God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He has written you on the palm of his hand that he loves you. Those are the hope we have. That's the hope we need to have for the new year. We have more than the whole world if they don't have Jesus. So I'd like to pray. Father, we thank you for this hope. Father, you gave us Jesus, Father. More than anything that you could give, you gave your son. Father, I don't understand. I don't know how you could love us so much to live. Forfeit your son. It doesn't make sense to me, Father. But I know it happened. And I know you did. And I thank you for Jesus, Father. Father, you bridge that gap of sin just because you love us. Not only us, Father, but you love the lost. Father, this year we pray for renewed hope, Father, that would keep our eyes on you and on your promises. Father, I feel we need a fresh pouring out of your Spirit, Father, that no more will we say, take this cup from me, us, Father, but we would say, strengthen me. Father, we ask for your strength in this new year, Father. Father, I just pray that you'd bless your people, Father, that you'd give them a renewed hope, Father. Let them know the love you have for them, not only for them, Father, but for their lost loved ones. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are we good?
All of you is more than enough.